Thank you, man, for leading us. We appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. We're starting a new sub-series in our series on the life of Jesus Christ through the gospel according to Mark. And we're going to talk about the hardships that Jesus faced while he was here. And so if you've been with us the past few weeks, we've talked a lot about great faith. We talked about the great faith of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. We talked about the great faith of Jairus as he came to Jesus and talked about his daughter that was dying and then did die. And so we talked about some great faith. And I think probably if any of us were the disciples, that as we were going through this time, we probably been like, this is pretty cool. This is really great. We got some good stuff going on right now. And then Jesus showed how difficult life and ministry can be. And so we're going to look at the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people, and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. Now, Father, as we look this morning at unbelief and rejection, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives, and most of all, help us to believe you, not just for our eternity, but for our everyday. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to talk this morning about unbelief and rejection. Last week, as we were talking about that great faith of Jairus as he came to Jesus and was begging for his daughter's life, we said this phrase, God's working is not dictated by any external forces. He always works for his glory. However, he also seemingly chooses to limit his work in accordance with our faith. So the question we need to ask and answer this morning then is, what role does our faith, or the lack thereof, play in God's workings? So as we look at this passage, we're going to see what happens. He see that he was in Capernaum. He left there, went back to his hometown, and we know that to be Nazareth. That's where he was raised after he was born in Bethlehem, and they went down to Egypt for a while, came back to Nazareth. That's where he was from. A small little community, probably about 600 people in that town, so everybody knew everybody, and that's where he came to do some ministry. So we're going to look at a few things. The first thing that we want to see from verses 1 and 2 is our unbelief rejects the obvious. Our unbelief rejects the obvious. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, he left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Now, if anybody should have realized who Jesus was, it should have been the people from Nazareth. Should have been his family, his relatives. It should have been the people that he grew up with and spent time with on a regular basis for that first 30 years. But the truth of the matter is, when we choose to not believe God, we miss things that should be crystal clear. When we choose to say, hey, I'm going to just believe what I believe and I don't care what I'm seeing, we miss those things that should be very evident and very obvious to us, as in this case with these people from Nazareth. They should have known who Jesus was. And you think back to his childhood. We don't know a whole lot about his childhood. In fact, we know next to nothing. But we know this, there was never a time that he was disobedient to his parents. There was never a time that he said an unkind word to anyone else. There was never a time that he was unloving or unmerciful towards anyone in his community. And so if anyone should have recognized who Jesus was, it should have been those people. But the rejection started with not believing Mary and Joseph's story about how she got pregnant. Look back in Luke chapter 1. It says this: Mary asked the angel, "How can this be?" When the angel came and said, "You're going to be with child, since I've not had sexual relations with a man." The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so the first thing that happened was nobody believed her story. And guess what? I can understand that. I can understand perfectly that if someone is pregnant, there had to be something else that took place there. Are you all tracking with me on that? That's how this works. That's how God created it. And so here comes Mary, and she shows up, and she's like, "Hey, everybody, I'm pregnant, but I've never had sexual relations with anyone." Yeah, right. But they begin to tell the story of the angel showing up, and Joseph tells the story of being shown in a dream that this was what God wanted. And then they begin to tell the story of when they went to Bethlehem and the shepherds show up and the wise men come and having to go to Egypt and all of the things that took place. And everyone looks at it and says, "No, we don't really buy that because we've never seen that before." But isn't that exactly what Mary just said right there in Luke 1? How's this possible? And I love the answer. With God, anything's possible, right? Anything is possible with God. And so the rejection started there, but the rejection continued with his behavior and his demeanor as he grew up. Look in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people." And so we begin to see that even as he grows up and he has this favor, that people were still rejecting him for who he really was. He's a nice kid. He's at synagogue every week. I don't know if they had youth synagogue or not, but he was there all the time, right? He was involved in all of those things, and they said, "What a good boy he is. He's a good Jewish boy." But his parents were saying, "No, there was something extra, something special about him," because of the way this all came about. But they continued to reject him in his hometown. The rejection grew further with his initial preaching in Nazareth. About a year before the story here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to Nazareth. Now I can understand going there because that's his hometown. He wanted the people in his hometown to know who he was. He wanted them to know the message of the kingdom of God. What was the message that John the Baptist came preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is before he went to the cross. This is before the gospel of, "Hey, put your faith in me and what I did on the cross." He was saying, let's look forward to what's going to happen to the Messiah. And as good Jewish people, if they had studied their Old Testament, they would have known that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to have to die. He was going to have to bear the punishment for sins. He was going to have to be that sacrifice for us. But they began to reject it. And so about a year before this Mark chapter 6 story, we see in Luke chapter 4 what an incredible thing happens. It says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity." No joke. If he's healing people and casting out demons, I think the news would spread pretty well, even without Facebook, right? I mean, it was word of mouth really quick what was happening when he began to do some of those things. "He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' He then rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled.' They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. This is an incredible story because he shows up to preach and he reads from Isaiah, a passage that was exactly about him. By the way, none of that was accidental. That was all on purpose. That was part of God's plan. And he reads and he sits down and he says, listen, you need to know something. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. And they got pretty mad about that. And they said, no, you're not. We reject you. And they said, not only do we reject you, we're going to kill you. Now, thankfully, in my ministry, I've never had anyone try to kill me. I'd like to keep it that way if possible. So far, nobody has taken me to the edge of a cliff and tried to throw me over. That's exactly what they did to Jesus here. And they took him out. And I love what it says that, but he just passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Wouldn't have been cool to see that? Like, here's the mob. They're all angry and they're grabbing him. They're taking him out. And then all of a sudden, he's just gone. Like, what just happened there? And he just did a God thing. I was like, nah, it's not my time yet. I'm just going to walk right through you. And you won't even know that I'm right there. And he walked away. But here's the reason that they were so mad is because they were not believing in God from the beginning. They didn't believe that when Mary and Joseph said, listen, this boy that we have, it didn't happen naturally. It happened supernaturally. This boy that we have here, he is the Messiah. And they didn't believe. And so they were enraged by him. But Jesus taught like no one before him and no one since him has. He taught authoritatively. You know why he could teach that way? Because he wrote the book. It's his word. He preached knowledgeably. He knew every little bit. He didn't have to study it and figure out where it was in the scripture. He knew it because he wrote it. He preached powerfully. Because of his authority, because of his knowledge, he was able to preach in a way that no one had ever heard, and he preached in an unmatched way that blew their minds. But the problem is they did not see Jesus for who he is. Instead, they questioned and doubted and did not believe. And the truth of the matter is that we can face those same problems of unbelief today. We can get too comfortable and too complacent and too cavalier with Jesus if we're not careful. Maybe some of you are like me, and then you've been in church literally your entire life. That's a good thing, by the way. But sometimes it can be a bad thing because we get too comfortable with Jesus. He becomes our buddy. He becomes just some guy we pal around with a little bit. And listen, I'm grateful that we are called a friend of God, but he's not your buddy. He's not your pal that you just roam around with. He is Almighty Creator God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the sacrificial Lamb. And the problem is we can get too comfortable and we begin to not believe God. And so number one, our unbelief rejects the obvious. Number two, our unbelief offends God. Our unbelief offends God. Now, listen, when we don't believe God, it's not just something little where he's like, that's all right, I'll let this one slide. It offends him. It is right up in his face that we're doing it. And so look there what happens in verses 3 and 4. They say, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. The first thing that happens is that unbelief raises first the inconsequential. It raises the things that don't matter. And they say, isn't he a carpenter? How can he be talking about God when he is just a carpenter? Listen, can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how you earn your living. You're not just a whatever, fill in the blank. You're a child of God. You're a saint. You're one who's called to ministry. You're one who's called to live out your faith for God. You're one who's called to study and know the scriptures and to teach that to others. You might not ever be able to get up here and do that or in a connect group, but you are there to teach into your family and to others' lives the scriptures. None of us are just a carpenter or just a doctor or construction worker, truck driver, teacher, whatever. None of us are just that. That might be one part of who we are. And so first thing is they say, oh, he's just a carpenter. And the second thing they say is, well, we know his family. He can't be anything special because we just know who his family is. that means nothing. And so when we don't believe, we just bring up things that literally have no purpose and no meaning at all. And that's what these people here in Nazareth did. But then unbelief also attacks the messenger. Now, if you go back to that Luke chapter 4 passage, when he first showed up, if you notice what they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, in biblical times, the way you were identified was through your father, even if he had already died, because they would trace their lineage through the man. Well, look what it says here. Isn't this Mary's son? You know what they were doing here is they were referring to him in not so kind or repeatable way as to his birth and lineage, and essentially calling his mother a very bad 4 or 5 letter word, depending on which one you decide to choose there, and referring to him as someone who is an illegitimate son. And so they began to attack his credibility because, well, don't you know where you came from? Don't you know what your mom is like? Don't you know that she doesn't have any morals whatsoever, and that's what you come from? One of my favorite evangelists today is a man named Tony Nolan. Tony Nolan was adopted at a young age, and his mom was a prostitute who got pregnant. And she was advised to have an abortion. And she didn't. And Tony was adopted by a wonderful Christian family and has spent his entire adult life telling other people about Jesus. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what we come from. It doesn't matter what our family is like. None of those things are consequential at all to what God has called us to do. He's called us to believe him and to step out in faith for him. Yet here in Jesus' hometown, they're like, oh, look at this guy. He's illegitimate. Look at his mom. Can you believe who she is and what she has done? And so unbelief also attacks the messenger. Our unbelief is defiance towards God. Our unbelief, when we don't take God at his word, we essentially take our fist and we just shake it in God's face and we say, listen, I don't care about who you are. I'm going to believe what I believe and it doesn't matter about you. That is a dangerous, dangerous attitude for us to have. There's a poem called Invictus by William Ernest Henley that describes this attitude precisely. It says this: out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I think he sets the tone really well, what he believes right then and there. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Unbelief is defiance toward God. And I think we would look at that and we'd see even where he talks about the punishments of the scroll, talking about the scriptures and how straight the gate and how we're supposed to walk on the narrow road and go into that narrow gate. We see here that this poem, he's saying, I'm in charge here. There is no God. I do what I want. And most of us, probably all of us in here, would look at that poem and say, I would never say anything like that. I would never act like that towards God. Yet we do when we don't believe God, when we don't take him at his word. We act exactly in that manner when we just say, okay, God, I see what you're saying in scripture and I'm hearing that, but I'm not really going that direction. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm the boss of me. No one's the boss of me. I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to walk down this way. And so unbelief is defiance towards God. Unbelief can grow also out of familiarity. What did he say there in verse 4? Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. When we are too comfortable, too familiar, we can allow unbelief to grow. Kent Hughes said this: Christ, our life, is an ongoing miracle. Incarnation, grace, and resurrection are the most beautiful, mysterious words. We must never let our growing familiarity rob us of the dazzling wonder and demands of our faith. You see, the problem is when we become more familiar with Jesus and the teaching of the Bible, we can begin to gloss over them. We can begin to over-scrutinize and ultimately reject them. And so we must never, ever get over the message of the gospel in our own lives. Because when we do, we are offending God. When we decide, hey God, you know what? I know what's better for me than you do. Even though I put my faith in you for my eternity, I know my life better. And I'm gonna walk this way better than you can let me walk. When we do that, we are offending God. Because what we're essentially doing is we're kicking God off the throne and putting ourselves on the throne. Here's a newsflash. You are a really, really bad God. And so am I. When we try to play God in our lives, we do a horrendous, horrendous job at it. We mess it up constantly. That's exactly what happens when we reject and we don't believe. Number three, our unbelief hinders God's work. I don't think that I know of any Christian that doesn't want to see God work. If we were to sit down and just take time with every single person here this morning, and if I were to sit down with you and ask you, do you want to see God work? I think that probably all of us would say yes. I think we would look around and say, yeah, I'd like to see God work. Yet the truth of the matter is because of our unbelief, it hinders God's work. Look there at verses 5 and 6. It says this, he, that's Jesus, was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. Here's something that I don't quite understand, and I don't think we will until we get to heaven. It says that he was not able to do a miracle there because of their unbelief. I go back to that phrase that we started with. God's working is not dictated by any external forces. He always works for his glory. However, he also seemingly chooses to limit his work in accordance with our faith. In the Gospels, we see Jesus being amazed at great faith. We see him amazed at great faith of the Samaritan woman. We see him amazed at the great faith of the Roman centurion who said to Jesus, my servant is sick. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. Just say the word and I know that he'll be healed. And Jesus is like, man, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And we see Jesus amazed by people of great faith. And then in this passage, we see Jesus amazed by great unbelief. I begin to wonder and maybe even worry a little bit that the reason that we don't see God working more in our churches in America today is because of our great unbelief and God's amazement at it. That even though we could go around and say, yes, I want to see God work, I want to see him do something big, that because of our lack of faith, because of our unbelief, God chooses to not work. We must remember this. Jesus could not do miracles in Nazareth because he would not. He is omnipotent. Omnipotence doesn't need permission. He doesn't need our acceptance to work. But he was morally compelled to not show his power because unbelief freezes the exercise of God's power. And so we look at these people in Nazareth and we think, man, y'all missed it. You had the Messiah right there. And I think all of us would say, man, if Jesus would show up in body form on the stage today, that would be awesome. It would be pretty awesome. You know, if he showed up in his glory, we'd all be pretty dead too, because glory and sin can't hang out. But if he could cloak that for a little bit and show up, that would be pretty awesome. That'd be great. But would we have the same reaction of the people in Nazareth? Who is this guy? What's he talking about here? I don't really buy that. I don't think that's the truth. If we had that same reaction, we'd be exactly the same as the people in Nazareth. Unbelief does a few things. It first of all robs the believer of experiencing God's workings. I can tell you from personal experience, there is nothing like being in the midst of doing what God wants you to do and Him showing up in a big way and blowing your mind. It's awesome. But I'm afraid that far too few of us have experienced that in any way. We haven't experienced His working. But it also, unbelief robs the church of its power. During this period of time, what we refer to in the history of the world is, we call it the church age. And during this period of time, God has chosen to work through the church, both local and universal, to accomplish His workings and glory and will here on earth. And so He has chosen to use us as believers to go out and share the gospel. That's why we have the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them and teach them. That's why He's chosen to put us together in local assemblies like we have here at Spring Valley. Because this is how He's working right now. But when we don't believe God, it robs us, the church, of the power of God. So we don't get to experience those things. But then unbelief also robs the believer of joy. Robs the believer of joy. Listen, there are people, maybe, hopefully, none of us are in here this way, but everything in life is, we're soured about it. We're mad about it. We don't like it. We have no joy in our life. You know why that is? Man, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not living the way that God has called us to live. And when we're not believing God and following Him and taking Him at His word, we have no joy in our lives. And you say, yeah, but you don't understand. I know that I'm saved. I know that when I die, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for my sins and He was buried and rose again, because of that, I know I'm going to be in heaven. Great, that's awesome. I'm excited about that. I'll see you in heaven. It's going to be a great time. I can't wait. But what about right now? Do you believe Jesus right now? Are you following Him right now? Do you believe that He not only has the power to save you out of hell and put you into heaven, but that He has the power to dictate your life and to make you do and help you do exactly what He wants you to do? And when we don't, guess what? We don't have joy. Our joy is gone. And then unbelief robs the church of its light. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light here on the earth. But when we're not following God, when we're not believing God, we have no light. Be like a lighthouse that the bulb burned out on. It's still there. The little spinny thing at the top might still be doing the spinny thing that it's supposed to do. But it's not helping anybody if there's no light. Church, that's what happens when we don't believe. We become functioning atheists. Functioning atheists, that we actually believe God, but we don't function like we believe God. We put our faith and trust in Him for eternity, but we think, you can't really handle what I'm walking through. If we want to please God, to know His pleasure and power, we must believe that the God of the Bible exists and He acts fairly towards His children for His glory and our good. It's not enough just to believe in God. James tells us that even the demons believe and they tremble. It's that we have to follow Him. We have to be obedient to Him. If we truly want to serve God, we must believe. We must believe with reckless abandon. We must believe with boldness and courage. We must believe that God is able to do more than even we can imagine. We must believe that He will work for His glory and for our good. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. He said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is echoing what we've just been talking about, that God can do great big things in and through us. God wants to do great big things in and through us, but it takes on our part belief, faith, trust that He knows what He's doing, that He is going to work, number one, for His glory, and secondly, for our good. And can I tell you, as we walk along that path, we don't always see those things. That's why faith isn't called sight, it's called faith. As we walk along the path, sometimes we can't even see the next step. But if we really believe the God of the Bible, that He is working for His glory and our good, guess what we can do? We can take that step. You know what the people of Nazareth didn't do? They not only didn't take a step, they were running backwards. They were running away from the Messiah. They were running away from the Savior of the world. And Jesus is saying, listen, the first step you have to take is belief in Me, that I died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And then I just want you to walk in faith. I just want you to obey. And what does Paul say there at the end of Ephesians 3? To Him who is able to do more than we could ever possibly imagine. That's what happens when we step out in faith. Instead of unbelief and rejection, you know what we see? From our belief, we see power. We see our minds being blown of things that we never imagined that God would choose to do in and through us as individuals and us as a church. One takeaway this morning, and we'll be finished, it's simply this: do I believe God? Do I believe God? You know, the only person that can answer that question is you. I can't answer that question for you. I can answer it for me. Do I believe God? And I know that this morning we have two sets of people in here. There's one set of person in here that you've never believed in God for anything. You have never come to the point in time in your life where you've realized, man, I can't do this on my own. I can't do life on my own. I certainly can't do eternity on my own. And so you've never believed God for your salvation. You've never believed God that when He said He showed up on purpose for you to become your sin so that you could become His righteousness, you've never believed. This morning could be that day. This morning could be the day that you say yes to Jesus. I believe. The second group of us are those that we could sit here and say, I'll tell you exactly when my testimony is. I can tell you exactly the time that I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that He alone saved me because of His work on the cross, that when His blood was shed, it covered my sins, and I believe only in that. And we could sit down and say, absolutely, I believe. But what about that next step? Are we going to be like the woman in Mark 5 that was bleeding for 12 years? Are we going to be like Jairus in Mark 5 who reached to Jesus and said, come, my daughter is dying? Or are we going to be like the people in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth and say, I don't really think so. I'm just going to do my thing. Do I believe God? Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. I thank You for how it speaks to us. I thank You that it is completely what we need to know for life and for eternity, for a relationship with You, for forgiveness of sins, for understanding Your mercy and Your grace. and your love and your kindness towards us. And Lord, this morning as we talked about unbelief and rejection, I pray that there wouldn't be a single person in here this morning who would walk out of here rejecting you. Father, I know that sitting in this room this morning, there are some who have never put their faith and trust in you. They have never come to the point in their life where they have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. That I'm working from the standpoint of understanding that He has done everything I need. He's done all of the work. There's nothing that I can do. I believe. So, Father, I pray that this morning there be those who would respond to the call of the gospel in their lives this morning, so that they know that when they end their life here, they will be with you in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, I also know that there are many of us that struggle with following you in obedience. That we say we believe, but we're functioning atheists in that we don't actually act like we believe. God, I know that you want to do great big things in and through us as individuals and in and through us as a church. But Father, that our unbelief has been holding you back. And so, Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would take that next step and say, God, here it is. Whatever it is, I'm gonna go all in for you. I'm not going to hold anything back anymore. I'm going to believe. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do whatever it is that you've been laying on my heart to do, knowing that you have your glory and my good and your best interests. Father, I pray that this morning would be absolutely life-changing for all of us. That when we walk out of these doors, we will be completely different than when we walked in. So friend, I'm going to ask you right now, with no one looking around, that question that we asked just a second ago, do I believe God? Listen, I know some of us in here, we have never, ever believed in God for one thing. We show up to church because we come with a spouse, or we show up to church because of our parents, or we show up to church because it's the right thing to do, we think, but we've never believed in Jesus. Listen, the only way to eternal life, the only way to forgiveness of sins, the only way to right standing before God is to believe in Jesus, that He died for your sins, He was buried and rose again, and you say, I don't understand it. Me either. That's why it's faith, because we believe. Would you this morning step out in faith and say, Jesus, I believe. Say, how do I do that? Just whisper a simple prayer to Him. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. Forgive me. Church, the rest of us, are we willing to believe? Are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to do that thing that God's been speaking to us about and putting in our heart for days or weeks or months or maybe even years? We're willing to make changes in our lives so that we're walking in obedience, walking the way God wants us to walk. In just a minute, when we stand to sing this fantastic song of worship, by the way, you know what the words are here? I surrender all to you. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to be right down here on your left-hand side. If you need to come and talk with me about what God's been laying on your heart, please do it. If you're this morning saying, I believe in Jesus for the first time, please come and tell me. Maybe you need to come and kneel here and pray and get things right with God. Say, God, I've been walking in unbelief. Help me to believe. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do this morning, would you respond in obedience? Father, I thank you for today. Help us to obey you now. Help us to obey you in the next moments, the rest of today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?